Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, and at verse 18. Romans 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is at the end of quite a long string of similar statements where Paul is pointing to the fallen nature of both Jews and Gentiles. And we should notice how he introduces that string of statements. It's with the words, "as it is written." In other words, written in the Old Testament. The New Testament is full of quotations from the Old. And here is a particular example of it. Beginning with this, there is none righteous. And then it's emphasized, no, not one. There is none righteous. So we should pay attention. God is speaking. We should pay attention to whatever is in the Bible. But we should pay attention to this when there is such emphasis about it. And we should apply it to ourselves, for either this is true of us, that we are not righteous, that we are not keeping God's law, and especially that that is something that is affecting us from our hearts, from the very core, the very center of our beings. Or else, if we have righteousness, it's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. And there was a time when we had no righteousness whatever. There is none righteous then. And these statements go on until they come to this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And what we have to say, what we should be saying to ourselves is, either that's what is true of us, and we need this fear of God, we need this holy reverence for God, or else, if we have the fear of God in our hearts, if the fear of God is before our eyes now, then there was a time when that was not the case. So let us try to say something about three main points just now. And the first is the fear of God. We'll take it in a positive way first and try and explain and illustrate what is meant in the Bible, and when people are talking biblically, what is meant by the fear of God. Then, in the second place, we will try to say something about no fear of God. And then, in the third place, what is our duty? What is our duty? And especially, what is our duty if there is no fear of God before our eyes? And to answer that very briefly at this point, our duty is to seek it from the one who can give it. There is one who can give it, and that is God. And we should be seeking to have the fear of God and seeking that from God. First then, the fear of God. Second, something about no fear of God, and third, about our duty. Well, what is the fear of God? And we have just been singing from Psalm 112. The first verse has two parts of it, as verses in the Psalms generally have. And often these two parts are explaining each other, or can be used to explain each other. They're lying beside one another. And supposing we can understand one of them and cannot understand the other, then bring them together and realize that here one is probably explaining the other. And in this case, it's not probably, it's what is actually the case. And use one to explain the other. Now, they're both speaking about someone who is blessed. And we'll begin with the second part. Blessed is the man, or the person, that delights greatly in God's commandments. Now, that should be obvious. It should be obvious what that means. Someone delighting in God's commandments. You may not be able to understand how someone can delight in God's commandments, but the basic idea should be obvious. And if you don't know what is meant by fearing the Lord, then take the meaning from the other part. Someone who fears the Lord is someone who delights in God's commandments, who delights greatly in God's commandments, who says that they are good, and it would be good for me if I was delighting more in them. That's somebody who has the beginnings of the fear of God, at least the beginnings of the fear of God in their hearts. Have we? Do we say, as Paul did in this epistle, do we say the commandment is good? The law is holy and just and good. It's good for me to be keeping the law of God. Now, are we saying that? It's good for me to be keeping the law of God. And therefore, I would pray to God to give me grace to keep the commandments, seeing it's good for me. Have you grasped that for yourself, that it's good to be keeping God's commandments? We need grace, yes? Well, where will we get grace? Where will we get help? Where will we get understanding so that we might keep God's commandments? Go to himself in the name of Christ. Go to the Lord himself. Are you doing that? Are you going to God that you might get grace to live properly in this sinful world? To live properly in this sinful world. Yes. Are you? Am I? You see, it's an important question. What a terrible end it is to a human life if we have not been keeping God's commandments, if we have not been seeking to keep God's commandments. No one will keep them perfectly, and that's not an excuse for anything, and it's not to be used as an excuse for anything. But you see, what a blessed thing it is to be keeping God's commandments, to have a righteousness. And we'll come back to that expression very possibly before we're finished. But you see, what I was speaking about was those who are not keeping God's commandments. Death comes as it will come to us all. Do I need to emphasize that statement? Death will come to us all. And what then? What then? Well, there's no alternative but to go down to eternal destruction. And what an awful thing that is. Let us take it seriously. Let us take it to the throne of grace. Let us take the matter to God himself and say to him, for instance, I am here and I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I am on my way to a lost eternity. And that's a terrible position to be in. And would you say to the Lord, I'm afraid of going down to hell? Yes, of course you should say that to the Lord. Tell him exactly what you are thinking. You see, as we've been mentioning a few times lately, we're to reason with the Lord. The Lord is telling us to reason with him. And you can bring these reasons when you're asking for a blessing. I'm a sinner. And I'm on my way to a lost eternity. And I'm afraid. Now, I'm not saying that you can use better reasons. There's better reasons you can use. For instance, you could say, I'm not living to God's glory. And that's a serious thing. I'm sent into this world to live to God's glory. And I'm not living to God's glory. You see? Something serious. There's many a serious thing in this world. But what affects ourselves, what is part of ourselves, we're to be bringing it before God and asking him to put us right. If there's no fear of God before our eyes, then we should ask for the grace that we need so that we might fear God, so that we might be right before God. Now, is that a concern that we have? It should be. It should be far more of a concern than it is. You see, let us be saying it to ourselves. And let us be saying it before God in prayer. I am not right. I am wrong. I'm on the wrong way. If that's true of us. Or perhaps somebody would just go this far. I'm afraid that's true of me. I'm afraid. But anyway, I need to be put right. I need to be changed. I need to be changed further. Yes, but what we were at was this, trying to understand what it means to fear God. And this is very much what it is, to delight in God's commandments. The person who fears God is somebody who delights in God's commandments. Now, I'm going to take some examples from Scripture of those who feared God and what it was about them that particularly shows that they feared God. I'm going to begin with Noah, and I'm mostly going to take the examples from Hebrews 11. Noah. He was a just, no, sorry. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There's a man who feared God. That's what we're told. He feared God. He delighted greatly in God's commandments. Now, God came to him with a direction. God told him, build an ark. The world's going to be destroyed. The whole world is going to be flooded. It's going to experience such a deluge that there will be, that the waters will rise above all the highest mountains. What did Noah do? Did he argue? Did he say, that's a terrible idea? You see, you could imagine most people today, if they were told to do something like that, and warned about a coming flood or some disaster, they would say, that's a terrible idea. They would argue with God. And no doubt, people argue with God's commandments if they are told, if it comes anywhere near their conscience, consciousness, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Very likely what they would say is, that's a terrible idea. I want to do my own thing 7 days a week. I'm not going to give up my time to do things I don't enjoy. I'm not going to be told what to do. You can almost say that that's the inevitable slogan that would come out, as it so often comes out when people react badly to what they're told to do. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm to do. God is not going to tell me what to do. There's no fear of God before that person's eyes. But we're talking about Noah. And he feared God. We're told in Genesis that he was a just man and a perfect. And Noah walked with God. As if, well, we put it this way around. You could put it the other way around. God put his hand into Noah's hand and led him on safely. You see, if you want a little child to go in the right direction, the parent might take the child's hand. And a parent that never took his child's hand would be a strange parent. But, you see, this is the illustration. Noah walked with God. And it's as if God was putting his hand. What condescension. Noah was putting his hand. Well, whichever way round you put it, but what I meant to say was that God was putting his hand into Noah's to lead him on safely. And I'm sure there's something of that with people here today, that God has been putting his hand into their hand and leading them on safely. And what a blessing that is. What kindness on the part of God that he found, when he found that far off, the Lord found sinners here far off from. And he had a thought of mercy towards, and he put his hand into their hand. He put his hand into your hand, child of God. And he has been leading you on safely since then. He has never cast you off. He has never said, and we want to say this reverently, he has never said, I've got something better to do. I will leave you to yourself. And of course, in putting it like that, we're leaving out for the moment the fact that God is able to do many things, any number of things at the same time. There's no limit to what, to all that God can do at one time. The one who is upholding all things by the word of his power and upholding his children, keeping his children from going down to destruction, keeping them from destroying themselves, holding their hand, yes, so that they will walk with him. But, you see, in the main aspect of things just now is the fear of God. And God coming to Noah and saying, build an ark. And there's no suggestion whatever that Noah argues. I don't think that's a good idea. Where's all the water going to come from that will make an ark necessary? And think of all the other things I could do with my time. No, you see, there's that holy respect in Noah's heart for what God says. Whatever commandment it is, God has a respect, a holy respect for the commandments of God, and we could extend it in this way, that Noah and others of God's children have a holy respect for all that God says. They might have to learn many things. But you see, there's the seed of that, even when they are first born again. There's the seed of that fear of God. There's the seed of that respect for what God says. There's the seed of that respect for the commandments of God. Or be asking for that, so that you will have that holy respect for all that God says. And you see, when the Lord is saying that there's an ark has been prepared so that sinners might enter into it. God has prepared an ark. God has given Christ Jesus so that sinners could come to him and be saved. You see, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Well, you see, God has prepared an ark so that sinners might be saved. But is that the fear of God in connection with that announcement? When it is announced here, when the preacher is trying to act as an ambassador for Christ, and when he makes the announcement that God has prepared an ark for the saving of the souls of sinners, what's the reaction? Is it this? I will hear thee again of this matter. Yes. I want to live in sin. I want to go on in my own ways. Sometime I will come. Sometime I will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime I will receive salvation, but not yet. There's other things I want to do. Well, I suggested that that was a possible reaction from Noah or somebody in Noah's position. It's certainly the reaction from many a sinner, certainly the reaction. I will hear thee again of this matter, but meantime, I've got better things to do. That is not the fear of God. Yes, I'm bringing in, not altogether intentionally, but it's difficult to look at one thing without the other. But let's just say that in speaking about the first head, I'm putting the emphasis on the positive. And still, I feel the need to make the contrast with not fearing God. Now, let's think about Abraham. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a land he didn't know. He had been born and brought up in Ur of the Chaldees, a heathen land, an idolatrous land, and the Lord was telling him, go out, go to a land that I will tell thee of. And there was all the possibility in the world to argue with that. How can I get to a land and I don't know even where I'm to get? How can I go to a land and I not know how to get there? Well, You see, where there's the fear of God in that, in connection with the response to such a commandment, there will not be that argument. Not as an argument anyway. The person might go to God in prayer and say, but I need direction. But there's something of the fear of God still in that. There's a respect to God's commandments. There's a submitting. Or at least there's the beginning. There's the preparation for a submission to God's commandments. Yes. Oh, may we have that. Whatever it is that the Lord is telling us to do. Whatever it is. May there be that submission arising from the fear of God. Whatever it is, and it comes to my mind, it's not immediately relevant perhaps to most of us in one sense, but I'm thinking of making a public profession of the name of Christ, a public profession of faith. There's no communion season immediately before us, but you see, if God is speaking to us, then let us not argue. Let us approach what God is saying to us in the fear of God with a holy respect for God and for what he is saying. Yes, but we were speaking about Abraham. And Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. What did he do? He obeyed. That's a tremendous word in that context. He obeyed. Yes. You appreciate with your children when there's obedience. Perhaps it surprises you sometimes. But you see, here is Abraham before God, and God is speaking, God is commanding, God is telling him what to do. You see? But the people of this generation, and they're not altogether unique in that, but they're not keen on. They're not keen on being told what to do. And they're not keen on God telling them what to do. They would prefer to pretend that he doesn't exist. But you see, Abram goes out. There doesn't seem to have been any argument. As Stephen put it, it was the God of glory that appeared to Abram. The God of glory, in other words, the glorious God. And it would be good for us, and good for us in connection with the fear of God, it would be good for us that we would have a sense of the glory of God, would it not? Are you feeling some degree of respect to God and you want to say amen to what I've just said? It would be good for us to have some sense of the glory of God. Stephen, of course, was on the verge of glory. And it was perhaps more natural than any other time in his life for him to think of the great God of eternity as the glorious one, the one who was covered in glory. Covered in glory. That if Stephen thought about him at all, he had an impression of the glory of God. God is altogether glorious. Yes. God is altogether glorious. Ah, may we get that. In a degree at least, that we would have some sense of the glory of God, so that we would be recognizing it. And that there would be something of the fear of God in our hearts, so that we would have a sense of the glory of God and be ready to obey. So there was Abram, and he was called. God called Abram. And whatever we might be called, and what I'm going to suggest is that we are called, perhaps no doubt suggest is far too weak a word, but we are all to live. That's the will of God. We are all to live godly lives in this present world. We may not be called to do great things outwardly. We may not be called to go to some faraway country and try to spread the gospel there. That might not be God's will for us. Abram had to leave his family home and his own environment. It was a dangerous environment when idolatry was so strong. He had to go and live in tents for the rest of his life. Yes. Live as a stranger and a pilgrim in a land he did not know. And he went. He obeyed. And he obeyed because the fear of God was in his heart. He was saying, if God has called me, then it must be good to go. I must go. And Abram had such respect for the glory of God and the honor of God and the will of God that away he went. He did not wait around. I don't know how long he took to get ready and to get going. That's not told us. We don't need to know. What we are told is that Abram obeyed. Abram went. Yes. Abram went. Abram obeyed. The fear of God was deeply lodged in Aaron's heart. And then again, you see, or continuing on from that, you see, there was this in his heart. As he obeyed the commandment of God, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This world wasn't to be his permanent home, just as Aaron of the Chaldees was not to be his permanent home. A place so idolatrous. Well, what about modern idolatry? And yet, we're not called away to go to some foreign land and live there. You see, there's some commands that are for everyone from God. There's other commands that are for particular people. And this command to go away from his home was specially for Abram. But at the same time, wherever Abram would live, and wherever Sarah would live, and wherever we might live, we're to live godly lives. We're to live in the fear of God. That's how it's to be. We're to live as those who value God's direction. And God writing his law in our heart, surely that is a good thing. It's one thing to have the law of God in the Bible. It's another thing to have the law written in our hearts. Yes. And we should be asking for that. And if the fear of God is in our hearts, there will be a degree of God writing his law, his commandments in our hearts. Yes. But you see, if Abram didn't have a permanent dwelling place and neither did he have a permanent dwelling place in the land of Canaan. Yes, he was to stay in Canaan, but he wasn't to put down roots in any individual community in Canaan. Permanence wasn't for this world. Permanence is for heaven. Ah, there's a solemn and awful permanence about a lost eternity. Let us bear that in mind. I'm not sure that when I was speaking about hell already, I emphasized sufficiently the solemnity, the awfulness, the permanence of that place. Yes. Perhaps I did mention it, but there's no harm in repeating it. It's a truth. It's a truth we need to listen to. It's a truth we need to bring before God, that he would deliver us from it for the sake of Christ, because of what Christ has done. But you see, there's a city which has foundation, a city where it is good to be, and that's heaven. Are we concerned as to whether we will reach heaven or not? Are we believing God sufficiently to take heaven seriously and to take hell seriously, so that we would be going before God asking to be brought to heaven and asking that we might escape the wrath to come? Yes. A city whose builder and maker is God. He has prepared a city for those who love him. He has prepared a city for those who fear. Yes. Now, think of Abraham in connection with Isaac. What's there? Abraham. You see, this was God calling Abraham. Take Isaac. And the relationship between them is emphasized. It was the son of his love, the son that he loved. Take Isaac and offer him up. Did Isaac say when he found out what was to happen? Did Abram say when God called him? Did he say, this is going too far? This command is going too far. I was willing to leave Ar. I was willing to come to Canaan. I was willing to go on living in tents. But this is going too far. And he might have thought, and no doubt he did think of this, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that in Isaac, that from Isaac would come, as it turned out after many, many generations, the Messiah. That from Isaac there would come in the fullness of time Abram's salvation, to take the knife and kill Isaac. Surely that was to destroy all hope of salvation. Abram didn't flinch. Abram took the knife. You see, there's the fear of God. There's that holy respect for God and his commandments. That holy respect to God who had commanded. He knows what he is doing. We should say that all the time. God knows what he is doing when he brings me into this situation. And if I have grace, then he's doing it for my good. And we should receive that thought in the fear of God. Yes. And you see, God knew what he was doing with Isaac, and God knew what he was doing with Abram, and God knew what he was doing when he was calling Abram to do this. He was trying the faith of Abram. Abram's faith had to be tried. And the faith of other believers has to be tried, perhaps not in the same severe way. No doubt not. But, you see, there is some trial of faith. And that is received in the fear of God. And I'm not trying to suggest that all these things are received with perfect faith or with perfect fear. Perfect obedience. Perfect obedience of heart. I'm not suggesting that it is perfect. But there's something of true fear of God. There's something of true faith in the reception of these things. Yes. You see, Abram accounted that God was able to raise up Isaac again. That was faith. There was the fear of God behind that. And he got it wrong as far as the means that God would use. He didn't get it wrong. He got it absolutely right that God was able. There was Abram, and he was receiving the command of God. He was ready to obey, however difficult it was. He was ready to obey the command of God. Yes. Now, I move on to Joseph. And no doubt there were many examples of the fear of God in the life of Joseph. But there's one that I feel is remarkable. And that was, or particularly remarkable, when he had that interaction with Potiphar's wife when she was calling on him to commit adultery with her. See, there was another call, but of a very different kind. And she was calling on Joseph to sin. What's his reply? The fear of God is coming out strongly in that reply. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? You see, he's analyzing what he is being asked to do. He is stopping to think. Now, we should be stopping to think in connection with many a thing in this world. We should stop to think. And there's something else we should stop to do. And that is to pray. We should stop to turn our thoughts into prayer. Yes, in the fear of God. Joseph reacted in the fear of God. In a way, I suppose, as you read the account of what Joseph did and Joseph said, he hardly needed to stop. The fear of God was so strong in his heart that he reacted in the right way at once. Yes. Whatever consequences it might have. And we shouldn't be too afraid of the consequences. We don't know how the Lord might order them in his providence. We might say, to just carry on, to carry this on further. Who knows what Potiphar's wife might do if I don't fall in with it. Who knows what she'll do? Well, that wasn't far wrong, if that thought went through Joseph's mind. But you see, the next thing would have been, I can't afford to worry about that. I can leave that in the hand of God. I can ask God to take care of that. And God did take care of that. A great blessing came out of it, though there were many difficulties on the way. But what I'm trying to stress particularly, though I'm drawing various lessons out of these things, and that is, that he knew the authority of God's law, and he submitted to that. He knew the authority of God's law. Yes. And one further example, and that is Paul. Now, it's a very general expression that he makes, but he says, and it's brimming over with the fear of God, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." He wanted to keep his conscience clear. Not so much because of the consequences, but because of the fear of God. Because of what is right. He wanted not to be doing any wrong to other people, but no doubt the greater matter was that he wouldn't be doing wrong before God. Yes, there was the fear of God before Paul's eyes. Now, I'm not going to get very much further, but I'm just going to say a few words generally, and God willing, we will return to the matter later. But as far as the fear of God, or not having the fear of God, is concerned, I've said a little. That's where we're going along. If we have the idea of the fear of God, then we have the negative, the corresponding negative idea very close beside it. If we think of obedience on the one hand as flowing from the fear of God, then disobedience is what flows from the absence of the fear of God. Disobedience is what flows from that. And I have mentioned, and mentioned over again, the consequences that eventually flow from that, to go down to a lost eternity. Yes, to be delivered from that. If we have any sense of what a lost eternity is, surely apart from a strong unbelief, we will think, we will have some thought about, let us have some thought about it. Let us go before God in the name of Christ, asking to be delivered from the wrath to come, asking for grace to lay hold of Christ as the Saviour of sinners. Yes. And then, you see, and I'm drifting on to that also, our duty. I mentioned the duty, and that is to be going to God. But we might put it this way, that we are to turn from our own ways and to serve the living God. We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. We are to trust in him as a great and a glorious Savior. Yes. There's no limit to the power of Christ to save. And what a good thing it would be if we weren't limiting the power of Christ. Yes. In every unbelieving thought, one might say, in every unbelieving thought, there's a limiting of the power of Christ to save. What we are to do is to receive the testimony of the Word of God about the power of Christ to save. Then we would go to, then we would go again and again to God through Christ. Then we would be receiving out of the Scripture everything that is there to encourage us, and pushing away everything that might come into our mind that would have the nature of discouraging us. Yes. Let us go. Let us go to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace with the sorts of petitions I have been mentioned. Petitions that are suitable for a needy sinner. A sinner who is like to perish. A sinner who is like to go down to destruction. Who is likely to go down to destruction. Who is certain to go down to destruction unless he changes his way. Then we are to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, change my heart. God, for the sake of Christ, open my eyes that I might see Jesus. Yes. Open my eyes. There was Bartimaeus, and that was his great desire. What did he want? He wanted his eyes to be open. What do we want? Do we want the eyes of our souls to be open? Do we? Yes, do we? Then you can go a step further back. Give me, Lord, that desire. Give me a desire to be changed. Give me a desire to be transformed. Give me a desire to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Give me a desire for the forgiveness of my sins through Christ. Do not leave me to myself. Do not leave me to carelessness. Deliver me from the wrath to come. Deliver me so that I might lay hold of eternal life. Deliver me so that I may lay hold of Christ as the great and the glorious Savior that he is. Yes, and you can go on. Many another thing that can be said. The Bible's full of, if not actual petitions, it's full of things that can be turned into petitions. I think I'm safe in saying that wherever you come across something desirable, you should make a petition of it. You should ask the Lord to give you that blessing. Yes. Everything that would be a blessing for you, and certainly it would be a blessing for you to be delivered from the wrath to come. Yes. Everything that would be a blessing for you to have. Yes. And the Lord is calling us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will be saved. And then we will have blessings. And then we will have the fear of God. And then we will be delivered from the wrath to come. And we will be brought to heaven at last. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, take care of us. Thou knowest our needs. We are but poor creatures. Give us the blessings that we were speaking of. Grant that we would take seriously the examples that we were trying to think about. Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Paul. And grant that we would be taught and that we would be transformed, that we would obtain mercy, that we would be made obedient, that we would have the root of the matter in us. In these terms, the fear of thee, O Lord, bless us. Meet with us in the evening in thy mercy, and grant to be doing good. May sinners be turned from their own ways to serve thee. O Lord, lead us and guide us. Bless us now, bless us always. Wash away our sin, make us holy, keep us from evil, keep us from the influence of the evil one. Pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake, amen.